In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Nice to see all of you. You're looking very green this morning. My family and I live in Julianton Creek Plantation. And so just the other day, I was driving past the 18th fairway of the golf course, which a lot of you know where I'm talking about, heading to on Durbin Creek Boulevard towards the roundabout. And in the fairway, there was a guy about to take his shot. Now, if it was his second shot, he had had a really good drive. It might have been his fifth shot. I don't know. But he was standing. He was just probably a 9-iron or maybe even a pitching wedge away from the green. And he was standing over the ball, and he lined up perfectly with the green. He pulled that back, and he came down on his downswing. And, y'all, I'm not kidding. When he hit the ball, it went 90 degrees from where he was. He was aiming here. It went over the 10th fairway and into the woods. And I laughed out loud. I did not even have to honk the horn to make him mess up. Then I thought, you know, all right, I'm a Christian, and in fact, I'm a Christian preacher. So I'm gonna need to use this in a sermon. And what immediately came to mind is that it metaphorically it might look like Jesus did it exactly the same thing as this guy on the fairway. What in the world is this preacher talking about? Okay, in our gospel passage from John chapter 12, this is the very beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. This is either the afternoon after the triumphal entry, which of course we'll talk about next week, or maybe it's the next morning. It's a little difficult to tell from John's gospel. But what we do know is that Jerusalem is packed, just packed with pilgrims there who are in town for the Passover festival. And this was really the pinnacle festival, the biggest festival of the year that people would come to from all around. And so it's just packed. And among these throngs of people who were there in the markets and the temple and the restaurants and the inns and all of this, there is this buzz throughout the city about Jesus, about this healer, about this miracle worker from Nazareth, about the guy who just rode in on a donkey in the image of Zechariah's prophetic word about the coming king. And those who are expecting that Jesus is going to unify and then ignite the masses and start a revolution to ouster the Romans. Like, this is the moment, right? This is the perfect moment. And the disciples could only have assumed that they were gaining momentum when some Greeks came and asked to see Jesus. Because it looked to them like they've just, it's not just the Jews, but now it's people from around the Mediterranean world that are joining this Jesus movement. And the disciples, Philip and Andrew, go and tell Jesus about these Greeks, and it looks to them like Jesus is now just a chip shot away from stepping into his divine role, right? They've got him in the fairway. Just an easy swing. Knock it up on the green. You're going to be wearing the crown in no time. And what does Jesus do? He shanks it into the woods. Or at least it probably looked like that to them. Because Jesus doesn't say, fantastic, finally, let's meet with these Greeks. Nor does he say something like, well, I could make 3 o'clock work if I move some things around, right? He kind of gets this glassy look in his eye where he looks kind of like into the future, and he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What? Is he even going to meet with these people? We don't know. It looks like a shank, but it's not. Now, before we can get to exactly what Jesus is doing, can I just spend a minute with you on the actual request of the Greeks? We wish to see Jesus. Because, I mean, isn't that why we come to church every week? We want to see Jesus. We don't know exactly why these people wanted to see Jesus. Maybe they had heard rumors about Lazarus. Maybe they had seen one of Jesus' teachings or healings, or maybe they'd met some of his followers. But whatever it was, there was a hunger, right? There was an expectation that Jesus could meet a need for them that could not be met anywhere else. And so these Greeks, they came with purpose, they came with hope, they came with expectation. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And that is the orientation. It's got to be, right? The orientation of our hearts as well. It's our prayer, it's our great desire every day. In our prayers, in our scripture readings, in our fellowship with other Christians, in our service to the church or to the poor, in our stewardship, and certainly, in our Sunday morning worship, we wish to see Jesus. That's our prayer. We have come with expectation. I just want to say that. All right, what is Jesus doing? What's Jesus doing? So to finish the golf analogy on this TPC weekend, there is a funny joke out there you probably heard, especially the golfers, I'm sure, probably heard this, and it's told a few different ways, but there is a joke where Jesus is playing golf with Moses, and Jesus tees it off, and he hits it off a tree, and it bounces in the water, and a fish swallows the ball, and then an eagle swoops down and picks up the fish and flies over the green, and while he's flying over the green, the fish coughs up the ball and hole in one. All right, and so it's kind of like that. You know, it's kind of like that. It doesn't look like it's going in the right direction, and then it lands perfectly. This passage is so rich. There's so much in it. So the request of these Greeks, it seems to flip a switch in Jesus, right? He doesn't answer the question. He goes in a different direction. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he articulates what that glory looks like. And it is nothing like the smooth chip shot that to the crown where the disciples were expecting. So in Jesus' response, what I want you to see is that Jesus articulates his ministry, his humanity, and his purpose. His ministry, his humanity, and his purpose. So first, his ministry. When Jesus says the hour has come for him to be glorified, he means that the passion and the cross are upon him. The passion and the cross are upon him. He's been telling them, the disciples, he's been telling them that he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to rise again. And they just don't seem to get it, do they? And to be fair, sometimes we don't get it either, because the cross does not look like glory. It looks like cruelty. It looks like pitiable defeat. And yet Jesus articulates here the necessity of the cross. I wonder if you remember from a few chapters earlier in John, where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do you remember that? It's the Good Shepherd passage. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Well, here it is. He says, a grain of wheat does not produce that abundant life for others until it falls off the stalk and breaks open. And that's Jesus' ministry. He's come that we might have life, but he has come to give us that life by dying, by being broken open. And then he says something similar to what we've heard him say before. He says, those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We've heard a similar thing. And of course, that's true for you and me. Like if we insulate ourselves only for ourselves, if we live only for ourselves, if we spend our lives only for the purpose of accumulation and building ourselves up, we're actually going to lose the very thing that our life is for. But if we abandon our lives to Jesus and to his purposes, if we die to ourselves and live for him wherever he may lead, if we do the things that he does and love the people that he loves, that's where true life is found. That is true for us. But what Jesus is saying, it's also true for his ministry. Because he himself did not seek the kingly glory that others seemed so willing to give him, but he lost his life in order to save ours. He lost his life in this world so that we might have eternal life. If he had loved his life and sought to protect it, we wouldn't be here today, would we? Now that the hour has come, it's as if he's reminding himself, psyching himself up, that the dying to self to which he has called us also describes his ministry to us. His ministry. But it doesn't come easy. And so in this passage, we also get a tender glimpse of Jesus' humanity. When he says, now my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. I don't want for us to miss this. Jesus is God. But he is also human. He is fully God and fully man. And if he were only God, then he would be approaching the cross with confidence, wouldn't he? I mean, this is what he came for. The outcome is never in doubt. But because he is fully human, he understands and he experiences fear. He feels the dread of something terrible coming upon him that is out of his control. He anticipates the horror of the beatings and the pain of the nails and the humiliation of the cross. The request of the Greeks to see Jesus signals to him that the hour is upon him. He's now just days away. And in fact, the outcome for him is in doubt because he's human. And as a human, he feels temptation. And surely in this time, he must feel the temptation to run away and hide. The temptation to strike a deal with the power brokers. The temptation to just chuck the plan that he and the Father came up with and call on those angels to rescue him. The hour has come, and so his soul is troubled. Of course it is. You've got cosmic unease churning in his chest. But when we experience fear, when we experience prospects that the outcome is in doubt, we don't know how we're going to overcome, when our soul is troubled, I want you to know Jesus understands. Because he's been there. He's been there. It's so vulnerable, so transparent when he says out loud, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? I mean, nobody would blame him. No. He says, no. This is what I've come for. This is why I came. If he was only God, he could not have died. If he was only human, his death would not have atoned for the sins of the world. But fully God, fully man, he set his face like a flint. He musters his resolve. This is why I came. Father, he cries out. Father, glorify your name. So after we see his ministry and his humanity, we see his purpose. You may be wondering, people want to see Jesus all the time, right? So what is it about these Greeks and their requests that set off such alarm bells for Jesus? And the answer is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. In fact, at the very beginning of the story of the Hebrew people, when God speaks to Abraham, Abraham, even in his first speaking, was in his 70s, and he was childless. And God takes him out, and he shows him the stars of the night sky. Do you remember this? And he says, your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. And then God says to Abraham, he says, through your line, all the families, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Will be blessed. So not just the Jews, not just the descendants of Abraham, but everybody, all the families, all the nations, all people will be blessed. And so the hour has come at the end of our passage, after the voice of the Father thunders his response from heaven that he will glorify his name. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, that means the cross, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. All people. Turns out, it's not a shank after all, right? This is the fulfillment of that covenant with Abraham. And the fulfillment of the Greeks' request. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for him to draw all people to himself. The Jewish Messiah, nailed and lifted up on a cross, will be the Savior of all people. Because he's going to die under the judgment of our sin and rise so that we might have life. In that way, really, it's also the fulfillment of the new covenant we heard about in our passage from Jeremiah that Chris read. Forgiveness comes through the cross as our relationship with God is written on our hearts. This is his purpose. This is the hope in which you and I stand, Gentiles that most of us are. Because when these Greeks come seeking Jesus, the whole human family flashes before Jesus' eyes. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what is that great glory? It's to draw all people to himself. All people to himself. To open a gateway to God that we could not open for ourselves. The hour has come for him to win that grace for us, for you. And so Jesus articulates his ministry, dying to give life like a grain of wheat falls from its stalk before it sprouts new shoots. And he shows us his humanity, his troubled soul, his fearful anticipation of all that awaits. And he shows us his purpose, the hope in which we come this morning, that he came to draw everyone to himself. I don't know that those Greeks could have known all of that when they said, we wish to see Jesus. But knowing all that he gave for me, knowing all that he gave for all of us, it makes me eager to seek him all the more. What about you? Amen.